I'm going to open your Bibles to 1 Peter, book of 1 Peter. Talk about the purification process of a child of God. Let me just mention while you're turning there that sometimes when I preach, I've been told that I at times appear angry. I'm anything but. I do get passionate about the scriptures, and I feel the need to challenge us. And I didn't say you, I said us, myself included. And so as we go through these lessons, I hope that you take them in the spirit that I mean them in and overlook if I get too loud or whatever, too passionate. But this is just such serious business, and we need to not play church. So think about the children of Israel when they were in Egyptian bondage, suffering mightily. They cried out to the Lord. The Lord sent Moses, this faithful servant in his house, and the Lord delivered the Israelites out of that Egyptian bondage. They crossed through the Red Sea and came to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, they received the Ten Commandments and various other laws, and a number of things happened. They were there just over a year at Mount Sinai. A couple of things that happened there was recorded in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 27, 34, the last verse, tells us that those things took place at Mount Sinai. And so in the book of Leviticus, you have the first seven chapters are filled with various sacrifices. And chapters 8 through 10 talk about the institution of the priesthood. But they were not intended to stay at Mount Sinai. After God gives them those things, they are to take all of that information and all of those instructions and commandments to lead them into the promised land. What does that have to do with 1 Peter? I think that Peter was, if I can use this comparison, not quite seriously, but Peter's kind of plagiarizing from the books of Moses. He takes the first chapter and a half, and I believe just really capitalizes on Mount Sinai language, the events that are taking place there. And so follow along with me and see if there's not some comparisons. Think about our own life. We were brought out of the bondage of sin, right? And we have come through our baptism like they did in the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10 makes that comparison for us. So we were baptized into Christ, and we have entered into a covenant with Him. But God doesn't want us to just stay here. We're in that covenant, we're here, but He wants us to move on. And so Peter, in his language, and look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy is a phrase that's used several times in the book of Leviticus, not just for the priest, but for the whole nation, to be holy. Because God is holy. That is our calling. That's what we ought to be aiming for. That's our goal. It's holiness. To be pure. To be sanctified. In all of our conduct. That's what we're wanting to do. We're wanting to see, where am I not like that? In chapter 2, part of what Lawrence read for us a moment ago, in verse 5, he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are, Peter says, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. Have you thought about yourself as a priest? You know, when we think of the Old Testament, typically we think of the tribe of Levi, the Levites, and then within that tribe, the priesthood, the Aaron and his descendants. But in truth, God viewed the whole nation, in one sense, as a priesthood. In Exodus 19 and in verses 5 and 6, as soon as they arrive at Mount Sinai, he says this same thing that he says in verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9 is almost a quote from Exodus 19:6. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's how we ought to see our relationship with the Lord, because of what Jesus has done for us. And so as a royal priesthood, special servants of God, in other words, one of our functions is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Verse 5. What do spiritual sacrifices look like? I don't have an all-inclusive list by any means. But some of those things would be our offering. Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verses 10 through 18, describe our offering as a sweet-smelling sacrifice, an aroma before God. Our singing, in Hebrews 13, it describes the fruit of our lips as being an offering to God. But really, Romans 12, I think, kind of sums it up in verses 1 and 2. Our whole life needs to be an offering to God. But who are we that we could be granted this privilege to be God's priesthood? What have we done to deserve such a relationship with the Lord that we would be called a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests? John talks about, or Jesus does, in Revelation 1 and verse 6 and Revelation 7. We are a kingdom of priests. A holy nation. We are a holy nation. That's not America. That's God's kingdom. Why? How do we get to that point? In verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hope you thought about the song that we've just sung. Lamb of God. We were redeemed. We were purchased. We were bought. With the blood of Jesus, not with gold and silver. And I know for years I just kind of thought that this was just a comparison to, like, what's some of those wealthiest things, what the most valuable things in society almost forever would be, like, gold and silver, right? I mean, that's sort of the standard for wealth. If you have gold and silver, I don't think that's the point. Now, I may be wrong on this. I'm not going to fight with anybody over this. But I would challenge you to think about this concept. He uses the words that we were redeemed. And within the context of 1 and 2 Peter, he keeps using these Mount Sinai terms. Holy priesthood, God's special people, holy nation, royal priesthood, offering up sacrifices. Those are all things from Mount Sinai. And you know something else that happened at Mount Sinai? Is that God said, for those that were redeemed from the Egyptian bondage, they were to pay, they were to give a redemption price. And so for every individual, they were to give a half a shekel. And that money then was collected, that half a shekel of gold was collected from the 603,550 men that were redeemed. And I'm not going to do all the math calculations, but it is fascinating, I'll tell you. Because when you read Exodus 30 and Exodus 38, what you find is that redemption money was melted down. And it was made into bases for the poles of the tabernacle to sit on. And so, quite literally, The redemption money was the foundation of the dwelling place of God. Now, I don't think that this is really much of a stretch when you look at the context of 1 and 2 Peter. I think what he's saying here is that they were redeemed with gold, were redeemed with something much more valuable. The foundation of our relationship, of God dwelling with us, his special house, his spiritual house, verse 5. The foundation of that is not like the gold from the redemption money. It's with the blood of Jesus. The spilt blood of Jesus Christ allows us to come into God's presence, to be his spiritual house, to offer up sacrifice. It's not because of anything that I've done or that you've done. It's because of what Jesus sacrificed for us. Thinking about the significance of that sacrifice, he didn't do it because of how good we are, or because somehow we have achieved a level that, okay, now I'll go ahead and do that. In fact, Romans 5 talks about how he did it while we were his enemies, while we were helpless, without strength, sinners. Really not a very good picture of us. Here, notice the contrast that he gives in verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. But remember what he said back in verse 15? Be holy in all your conduct. It's the same word. We were living with an aimless conduct. We were just driving around lost, spiritually speaking. We had no concept of how to get to where we needed to be. We were headed off the cliff. But now, because of what Jesus has done for us, we can have holy conduct. We can be holy because he is holy. He has made that possible. Again, we will not achieve a level of sinless perfection, but we should be striving for that. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 1st verse, says that we should be perfecting holiness. We should be practicing it and trying to get it better and better and better. Perfecting holiness. Think about the athlete who is shooting free throw shots. And he just does it over and over and over. Sometimes some of those athletes, they say that they practice that free throw shot for hours a week to perfect it. We need to be doing that with our spiritual lives, with our conduct. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. And notice, and now if I can just make this kind of zoom out a little bit for 1 and 2 Peter, viewing those two books as a set, Jesus was the Lamb without spot and without blemish. Look over at 2 Peter, if you would. Chapter 2. The world, false teachers, people who are going to try to come in and wreak havoc amongst God's people, they are like natural brute beast, chapter 2 and verse 12 says. They speak evil of things that they don't understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They're spots and blemishes. See, Jesus is without spot and without blemish. He's the pure Lamb of God. Those who pervert the gospel are exactly the opposite of the Lord. But then notice how he ends this book, 2 Peter 3, the last paragraph perhaps, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we have these two choices. Jesus, the Lamb, without spot and without blemish, or the teachers for a different gospel that leads to destruction, who are spotted and blemished. And the Lord says, in making that decision, here's what you need to do. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, you need to be without spot and you need to be without blemish. Look back at chapter 1 of 1 Peter 1. In verse 22, we've read through verse 19. Let me pick up in verse 20. For indeed, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again of incorruptible, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God. So we've been purified. Our souls have been purified. The blood of Jesus did that. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We need to live with the appreciation of that redemption and consider the great cost of it. But let me just mention, as we think about the sacrifice of Jesus and how much we need to appreciate that, don't stay here. 1 Peter, he begins in verse 1 saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, from the King James, from the New King James, to the pilgrims. Some translations maybe say sojourners, aliens. And then look over at verse 17 of chapter 1. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning, temporary stay, I think some translations say, the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pilgrims and sojourners, aliens, temporary residents, depending on your translations. What does that mean? When you put these two words together, the idea is that where you are is not where you belong. But where you belong is where you are headed. You're headed to where you do belong. And so you're temporarily residing in a place that is not home, but you are traveling, you are sojourning, and you're headed home. And we don't even have to struggle with putting those two thoughts together because Peter does it for us. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. And again, keep in mind that I think that this text, and I think there's a lot of evidence for it, that Peter is keying off of this Mount Sinai concept here. They've been brought out of Egyptian bondage. They are headed to the word of the promised land. Don't just stay at Mount Sinai. You've entered this covenant. Don't leave the covenant, but you need to head on. And you need to head on with faith and hope, as he talked about. But 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This afternoon, we're going to talk about the good works that he mentions here in this verse. But I just want you to think about the fact that while we are here today, this is not where we're wanting to stay. We are temporarily residents here. A while back, I had an opportunity to talk to a group of young men, and we were at a campsite in central Indiana. And I just asked the group, I said, okay, raise your hand if you know who the mayor of Jasonville, Indiana is. That's the town that we were in. So raise your hand if you know who the mayor of Jasonville is. None of them knew. I was shocked. No, not really. I said, well, any of the councilmen, school board, dog catcher, anybody, name anybody who works for the government here. Not a one of them could name a single government employee of Jasonville. I said, well, why not? You're here in Jasonville. Why wouldn't you know that? They said, we're only here for a week. Why would we study Jasonville election and politics? We're only going to be here for... Exactly. Do you see my point? We're only here for a short time. I'm not saying it's bad for you to know whoever the mayor of Exton is or whatever. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But I'm saying don't get caught up in the things of this world. We're just passing through. It's okay to be informed. It's okay to be concerned. We can read through the scriptures, and good people were concerned about the people that they were dwelling among. But we're just passing through, and we ought to view it as that. One last passage, 1 Chronicles 29. I don't get to preach from 1 Chronicles very often, so I'm going to take advantage of this. 1 Chronicles 29. If you were to think of who some of the most influential people were in the nation of Israel, who would they be? Maybe Abraham, the father, grandfather of the nation, or Moses, a leader. Certainly David would be, I don't know, in your top three, maybe number one, but David's got to be up there, right? And he was the king. He's the one that is foreshadowing in so many ways the coming of Christ. Some of David's last words are recorded here in 1 Chronicles 29 and beginning in verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and your hand is to make great and to give strength to all." Verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" That's what I tried to say a moment ago. Why would God let us be his priest? Why would God let us offer up sacrifices? And so David has similar thoughts. Again, verse 14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." Verse 15, "We are aliens and pilgrims before you. As were all of our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." Here on this earth, there's nothing. We're looking forward to being with God. David, the king of Israel, said, "I'm here on a temporary visa. I'm just passing through." David, the king of Israel, understood that he was longing to be with God. Read the Psalms. They're filled with that, right? David just wanting to be in the house of God. Psalm 15, just one quick example. That's our attitude that we need to have. Being purified. Having our souls purified from that aimless conduct because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes all of this possible, meaningful, and hopeful. We need to thank the Lord that he has given us this opportunity. We would be out there in that wilderness without any hope. And no, we would still be slaves in the captivity of sin. Lost. But Jesus has brought us in, given us a covenant, and given us direction. And it's through his sacrifice that we have that hope that we're moving on and we're longing for the day that we can be at home with the Lord.